So we're in our next commandment in our series through these Ten Commandments. We're on the fifth commandment today there in Exodus 20 and chapter verse 12 that Lisa read for us. It's not on purpose that we ended up with this one on Father's Day. Just the way it worked out. But perhaps for many of us, this commandment seems especially timely this week. You know, they say, don't they, that there are certain events and for the rest of your life you remember where you were. You know, whether it's JFK, England winning the World Cup, or whatever. I think all of us will remember where we were on Thursday afternoon, won't we? As we heard that horrific news from Bristol. Now, why do I bring that up? Because ultimately, everything that happened there, and the reason why we are so horrified by it, gets right to the heart of what this commandment is ultimately about. Because what this commandment says to us is what we believe, what we think, what we feel about those in authority over us, what we think and feel and believe about people in general, directly influences how we treat them. Now, what happened on Thursday was clearly an extreme of that, but we've got to see that in this commandment, God is graciously addressing our hearts. Hearts that want to reject authority, want to reject other people. And God is graciously addressing that and promising us the joy of heart change in how we treat and think about other people. And the blessing that comes with that. So let's dig into it and let's really think about what this commandment says about our hearts, what it says about us, and what it says about the graciousness, the goodness, the love of God in giving it to us. So we've got two facts about ourselves this morning and one command which shows us the graciousness of God. So let's think first. That you have an authority problem. You have an authority problem. Now, I'm not getting at anybody here because so do I. Because you might look at this commandment in verse 12. It says, honour your father and mother. And you're saying, what are you on about? Surely this is the commandment with an age limit on. You have to obey your parents. Then you get to kind of 16 to 18, depending on where you draw the line. And that's it. You can just forget about this commandment. Or maybe you have to honour them when they get old. You know, you'll contribute to the nursing home fees. But it's so much more than that. In a way, this is like the first commandment. Because do you remember that first commandment? We said right back at the beginning, if we honour the first commandment, if we have no other gods before the Lord, then we'll keep the rest of the commandments. And that's especially true about the first four commandments, isn't it? If we have no other gods before the Lord, then we'll want to honour him. We won't have any idols. We will honour his name. We will keep his day. But then as we come to this second section, as it were, about how that works out in how we treat and love other people, this commandment says to us that how we treat and love other people directly works out in how we treat them. If you keep the fifth commandment, you'll keep 6 to 10 as well. That this commandment addresses that heart issue, that heart need. And it is so much wider than just that narrow meaning, isn't it? Of course, this means that we must honour our biological parents. But think about the people that this was addressed to. It was addressed to the family. to children of parents, but it was addressed to a nation who not only saw themselves as a family, but actually were a family. They all came from one, admittedly, pretty mixed up and messed up family, but all from one family. Think about the way the New Testament talks about the church as God's family. Think about the words that Leighton read us in Ephesians 6. As Paul takes this commandment and applies it not only to children, but to parents, and to slaves, and to masters. He effectively does it again, in a way, in Colossians 3. You can turn up Romans 13 and you see that Paul takes these same principles, although he doesn't do it explicitly, and makes it apply to the government, to the state. Because all of us are under authority to someone, and all of us have authority over someone. Even if we're one of the younger folks here, and we've not got children or anything that can that we have to do what we tell them, we've got authority to speak into people's lives, into our friends' lives, to tell them where they're messing up. It's about how we treat people. And our relationship to authority is often very complicated, isn't it? We live in an anti-authoritarian world, don't we? We live especially in an anti-authoritarian culture. You only have to look at the EU referendum debate to see the truth of that, don't you? The way people talk about those in authority. Or the expenses scandal and our glee when that kicked off. Or a public figure gets in scandal. Or even, if you're not into all that politics stuff, you've just been watching the football. Wasn't it nice to see Cristiano hit the post? Couldn't happen to a nicer man last night, could it? Because we, just those who are high up, we want to see come down. We often have real problems with authority. And they fall into two camps. Firstly, they fall into the camp that you're tempted to want authority. Because independence is that key desire in our sinful hearts, isn't it? The desire for independence, it's that outworking of the breaking of the first commandment. We don't want to have God as the only authority in our life. We want to be the authority in our life. And ultimately, how we treat God is how we treat people. Because God is no longer at the center of the life, because I am at the center of my life, the key thing in all of my decisions and all of my heart attitudes is my desires. And when you get that, there's only two boxes people can fit into. They either give me what I want, in which case I love you, or you're in the way of what I want, in which case I hate you. See that illustrated? Just think of the teenager. That teenager who's just received the present they've asked for all year for Christmas. Think about their attitude to their parents when they open that wrapping. They're not really ranting and screaming and slamming the bedroom door, are they? Then flip to a few days later when that teenager asks if they can go out with the mates on Friday night and mum says no. It's a rather different picture, isn't it? Rather different attitude to those in authority. Because you give me what I want, I love you, you don't give me what I want, you're in the way. And when we're tempted to want authority, when we're tempted to say, I'm in charge, I want to be in charge, not these people around me, we fail to see God's goodness in giving us those in authority over us. You know, think about our parents. They teach us, they train us, they love us, they protect us. And all through that, especially when we become adolescents, we rail against that authority. I want to decide what I do. If I want that tattoo, if I want to smoke, if I want to do that, perhaps we've not all been there. Lots of us probably have. But when we look back now, those of us who are adults, we're quite glad Our parents stopped us doing so many stupid things. I certainly am. Because we see that it was for our good. And really there, we're railing against God's authority. Because we want to be free. We see any authority as a restriction of our freedom. And that works out too, doesn't it? Not just in the family, but in the workplace. As we have a boss who tells us how to work. As we have a state that tells us how to go about life. And maybe even in the church. As we have leaders who lead us. And we live in a society that says that those who speak for God from his word have no authority to do so. I am the authority in my life. Ultimately, our sinful hearts want to grasp that authority so that we can fulfill our sinful desires. And this commandment graciously reminds us that God has placed others in authority over us for our good. To restrain evil in our lives and teach us to love and honour the authority of our loving Saviour and Creator. We're tempted to want authority, but perhaps you're tempted to abuse authority as well. Because, as Paul reminded us in that passage in Ephesians that Leighton read for us, this has outworkings for those of us who are parents, who are bosses, who are leaders. Anybody in authority, we're tempted to use that authority to make our life easier or to fulfill our dreams. Or perhaps we're tempted to abuse it in ducking out of the responsibilities that that authority brings. Just flick over a few pages to page 185. As we think about the role of parents, 185, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses has just gone through these exact same commandments with a couple of extensions. And he's now almost preaching a sermon on them to the people. And this is what he says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, 185. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What's Moses saying there to parents of children? He said, authority has been given to you so that you might reveal God to your children. You might show them who God is. That is your primary purpose as a parent. God has given them that authority to restrain evil and to allow us to live peaceably with others and with him. There's a sense in which, and only a sense in which, but there is a sense in which parents are godlike. That God has delegated some of his authority to those parents. Over those children, bosses, workplace, leaders, churches, and nations. There's a sense in which those parents are godlike. They're to be servant leaders and revealers of God to those under their authority. And yet for many of us in authority, there's a temptation to turn that on its head. There's a temptation for parents to treat children as the godlike ones. Children, whatever they want, they're the important ones. Or instead of them teaching them these rules of God's kingdom, we get cross with our children or our employees or whatever because they break our rules. They spoil our kingdom. They make life harder for us. Ultimately, in many of our relationships where we have authority, it's my way or the highway. And we often heap expectations on people so that they might satisfy our demands rather than revealing a God of grace who has met every demand in Jesus. And so God's goodness in this commandment speaks to our authority problem because it says, you must honour all people. For those of us under authority, and as we said, that's all of us, whether we've got parents or teachers or leaders or whatever, the commandment reminds us that God has placed them there for our good and for his glory. We've got to honour them as such. Whether they know it or not, those in authority over us are God's servants in our lives to achieve his purposes. And for those of us with authority over us, and as we thought, that's kind of all of us. This commandment reminds us that God has placed us in authority over other people for their good and not for our convenience, not for our pleasure. Ultimately, this commandment reminds us that we interact every day with people made in the image of God, who are placed in that position in our lives that they are by a loving Heavenly Father, and we should honour them in our hearts as such. But that's often difficult, isn't it? Because often we don't only have an authority problem, you perhaps have an honour problem. Because what does honour mean? In a world where you can have an honour killing, in a world where people can fight against Russians in Marseille to restore the honour of British hooliganism, there's an oxymoron for you. What does it mean to honour our parents, to honour those in authority over us? Well, John Calvin, the 16th century pastor and theologian, really helps us here. He says, honour consists of three things: reverence, obedience, and gratitude. So let's just think about each of those for a minute. We see in these relationships with those in authority over us, respect or reverence doesn't have to be earned. Now you might look at that and go, wow, that's a bit odd. It's a truism in our society, isn't it? Respect has to be earned. And there's a sense in which that's true, but if you've got a real understanding of the way God has ordered the world, of who God is, you realise that authority is his good gift. Parents, leaders are his good gift. And so we realise that to honour them, to respect them, is vital. Whether they're great parents or not so great parents, great leaders or not so great leaders. And that means cultivating a heart attitude. Because often when we don't like what's going on, we spend all our time moaning about certain things. And cultivating that heart attitude means not moaning about people. Looking for the blessings God gives us through them. Seeing his goodness in them. It's why we're all so shocked if we do watch the football. Why we hate the fact when the players, after the referee's given his decision, the players go up and spend 10 minutes moaning at him. It's not like he's going to change the decision. His shirt, as soon as he puts that on, should bring automatic respect, shouldn't it? I was going to say because he represents FIFA, but that doesn't necessarily bring respect. But because he represents the governing authorities. Respect means loving that person in authority in your life as God's good gift to you. Putting to death the sin of jealousy and pride that wants their authority for yourself. What does that look like? What does this respect look like? Here's John Frame, theologian from the States. He says, from those we respect, we expect to learn. And we are willing to change out of respect for their words. When we must disagree, we do so reluctantly. And we express even that disagreement in respectful language. If that characterised our lives and the way we interacted with each other, I think we'd see a real difference. But not only do we need to respect, we see that in honouring people, obedience is essential. It's the outworking of that heart attitude of respect, isn't it? We realise that God has put people in authority over us to teach us to obey him. Why do we need to be obedient to our parents? Because in being obedient to them, we're being obedient to God. And we're also learning that dependence, our need of others to show us how to live. Going back to that referee again. As soon as he puts that shirt on, we used to have a saying when we played football. The referee's right, especially when he's wrong. No matter what the right and wrongs of his decision, he makes that decision, it's right. That's the way it works. Now, obviously, we don't want to obey people when they give us commands that are out of keeping with the word of God. But this commandment calls us to obey out of honour to our Heavenly Father. Whether that's at work, or school, or the home, or even in our nation. Because it is that outworking of respect. We obey people because we know the Lord has placed them over us for our good. So respect doesn't have to be earned. Obedience is essential. Gratitude is expected. Perhaps you bought your dad a Father's Day card today, or you've received one even. And for some of us, it's an odd thing, isn't it? Father's Day, Mother's Day, Brother's Day, Aunt's Day, Uncle's Day. It seems a good way for Clintons to make money. As much as we want to say thank you, just once a year, Father's Day to our dad or whatever, to whoever it is, isn't fulfilling this commandment, is it? Because gratitude, again, is that outworking of respect. We're thankful to the Lord that he's placed these people in our lives to help us grow. We're thankful to that person in authority over us that they are seeking to help us grow. So we want to serve and honour them in word and deed and action. Maybe that is with our parents. You know, think about Jesus as he tore a strip off the Pharisees in Matthew 15. These Pharisees who'd given people an excuse to get out of their responsibilities for looking out after their elderly parents. Jesus says, you're taking things that benefit you and so distorting the word of God. Jesus says we should be grateful to the Lord for our parents and so serve them. Let them know that you value them and are grateful for them. I didn't do it this week, but some people here did. You see trending on Twitter this week, hashtag thank your MP. Now, there are obvious reasons why that was this week, but why does it need something so horrendous as Thursday that we thank those in authority over us? We thank those who serve us. Surely it's better to be regularly encouraging and seeking to bless those who lead us in whatever sphere. With all of those three, honour means effort, doesn't it? We're never going to just do this. It will never just fall into place. Because our sinful hearts don't want to. Our sinful hearts want to honour ourselves. And not the others who God has placed in our lives, whether we have authority over them or they have authority over us. We've got to say that Father's Day card, Mother's Day card, whatever, isn't enough. How can we work practically to honour those who God has placed in our lives? Now, this is one of the questions on the Life Group questions. So if you're bright here, you'll be jotting some down. It'll give you something to answer out. I've just got three to start you off. Absolutely, and I'm preaching to myself here, don't worry. Absolutely, completely refuse to moan. Once you moan, you are changing your heart. Refuse to moan. Be the most willing, compliant, servant-hearted child, employee, church member, citizen, father, mother, whatever. Not be a mug, but be willing to be obedient, even when you don't like it. And regularly letting others know, especially those in authority over us, what we are grateful for. Because, one, it encourages them and helps them to serve us better. And as you're looking for things to say, as you're intentionally looking for ways to encourage them, your heart will change because you'll see the good rather than just moaning and seeing the bad. As you're thinking, what can I text to so-and-so this week? You're looking for the good in them. It changes your heart. So we have an honour problem. We have an authority problem. But that's only the first half of the verse in many ways, isn't it? Because we've got this promise in the second half of the verse. And so the command that we see is to live in the light of God's promise. The commandment says, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. What's that promise there for? Why do we need it? Now, I guess the obvious answer is so that we might be motivated to keep the commandment. But why this promise? What does it mean? Does it mean that if I do everything my parents say, if I do everything my teacher says, or David Cameron says, or whatever, does that mean if I do everything they say, that I'm going to live to 150? No, it doesn't, does it? What does it mean? I've picked out four things that this promise helps us see as we obey this commandment. One, we grow more like Jesus. Ultimately, that's what the Christian life is about, isn't it? We've said this so many times, especially as we've been looking at 2 Peter on Sunday evenings. Ephesians 1 tells us that God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before him, to look like Jesus. And just look at this commandment and see the way Jesus lived it out. Think about that obedience to his parents, to Mary and Joseph. They were imperfect, sinful parents. They got it wrong all the time. They probably told him to do stuff that was wrong. And as a parent, you're never more angry with a child than when they're right and you're wrong, are you? Think about the number of times they must have lost it with Jesus. As his perfect life showed up their sin. And yet Luke 2:51 tells us what? Jesus was obedient to them. Think about how he was obedient to those ruling authorities, those horrendous, immoral, just wrong on so many levels, Roman authorities and even the Jewish authorities. It was an oppressive, evil state that had murdered thousands of his countrymen. What did Jesus say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Obey the ruling authorities. And think about how he was loving to those he exercised authority over. Think of his response to Peter on that beach that we looked at a while ago in John 21. After Peter had denied Jesus. Jesus had been right within his rights in many ways, from our point of thinking, to give him a good slap and tell him to get lost, wouldn't he? And yet think of the gentleness and the servant-hearted way he taught Peter and brought him back in. And think of how Jesus told his disciples to rule in authority over others. Don't lord it over the people like the Gentiles do. Finally, think about Jesus' obedience to his Father. Dependent completely on him, always praying, always needing his Father, always seeking to bring glory to his Father rather than himself. And there in the garden, praying, not my will, but yours be done, as he went to the cross to take God's wrath. As we seek to live out this commandment, we see more the beauty of Jesus doing so. And as we grow through living it out, the Lord is at work to give us grace to grow, to change us, to shape us, to make us more like Jesus. And so we can look forward to that ultimate long life as we live together as his holy bride in the new heavens and the new earth, enjoying everlasting life with him. Quickly, we celebrate Jesus's good gift, because as we live this commandment out, we can see the reality that those in authority are his good gift from the Lord. And so we bring glory to him. We thank him that we have people. We see that he's given them to reveal him to us. Whether that's in teaching ways, as parents teach us to understand God's word, as parents point us to Jesus, as leaders in the church, whether that's in Sunday school or here, teach people to see Jesus. Whether that's that picture of authority, the authority has over us, that he gives us in other leaders. He gives us that good gift to restrain evil. Paul says in Romans 13, that's why the state has that enforceable power. Ultimately, the power to take someone's life. So that evil might be restrained and to help us to know what is right and wrong. Think about this promise practically. If you learn what is right and wrong in the people, in the state of Israel at that time, you're less likely to die young, aren't you? Because if you're a rebellious child and you don't obey your parents, what's the punishment? Death. If you go off and you don't learn what is right and wrong and you break lots of laws, what's the punishment? Death. You've got more chance of living long. And you've got less chance of getting into a fight with somebody else and getting killed. And you have a right view of people. And so you live more in harmony with others around you. But you also live long because you learn how to live trusting in Jesus. And you get to live forever with him in the ultimate perfect land in the new heavens and the new earth. As we honour those in authority, we celebrate the goodness of our Saviour in giving them to us. Two more, and then we're done. We bring glory to Jesus' name. Because if we grasp the full implications of this commandment, and we live it out, in our society we will look pretty radical, won't we? Let's face it, very few other people in our workplace will ever stop moaning, will ever stop slagging the boss off, will ever willingly do that extra bit of paperwork that has no point whatsoever, and not point out that it has no point whatsoever. And that's quite attractive. Ultimately, we obey this commandment, and they're all of the commandments essentially, to bring glory to the one who has rescued us, just as the people of Israel did, because they were in covenant in him, because, verse 2, he had rescued them and made them his people. And as we do that, we do what we were talking about with the children. We reflect Jesus to the world around us. We bring him glory that that world might see his beauty in us and come to know him for themselves. And finally, this promise is there because as we honour this commandment, we enjoy God's covenant blessing in Jesus. This is the main thrust of the promise, isn't it? Think about what it meant for this people here. As they obeyed these commands, they knew God's covenant presence with them, the blessing on them as they obeyed his leaders, as they obeyed Moses' commands to live as God had called them to, as later on they obeyed his prophets to live as he had called them to. We're going to start looking at Judges next Sunday night, and we see again and again the people turning away from the message the prophets and the judges bring and losing God's covenant blessing and presence with them. And time again, they come back and obey that message of the judges, and they know God's blessing again. And ultimately for these people, when they turned completely away from that message, under Jeremiah, under Ezekiel, they didn't enjoy long life. They died in their thousands. And the nation as a whole died as they were sent in exile out of the land to Babylon. And for us, as we live out this commandment, we know the joy of walking in close fellowship with the Lord. Walking with him, ordering and blessing our lives. We know life as it is meant to be lived, with the blessing of authority over us. And we enjoy his blessing upon that life. a fruitful life that glories in and knows dependence on Jesus. And a life that respects, honours, and loves other people with that same love which he has loved us. A life that enjoys fellowship and love with other people, and communion with and the joy of Jesus. Because once again, as with all the other commandments that we've looked at, this commandment is the way to the good life, to the way to life with Jesus, the way to learn, the way to grow, the way to do what you were created for, to love God and to love others. And why is it so important that we do this? Because the logical extent of it ends up where we were in Birstall at the beginning. We need this commandment to restrain the evil in our hearts and to point us to the Saviour who died in our place that we might know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you are King and that you have given Jesus all authority in heaven and earth. Father, thank you that you have given that authority to others in our lives. Would you give us grace to honour them and to live lives which are grateful to you for all you have given us in these people around us. Father, give us grace to love others as you have loved us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.